I want to continue the Bible sermon series that I started last month, which is the Bible sermon series on the book of John. So we did the first two books, and last time we covered the first miracle that Christ performs. And this kind of miracle of turning the water into wine is the point where now Christ is known, right? He was trying to keep this a secret somewhat until he was ready for him to do his ministry and go out and heal. But his mom was like, hey son, you need some wine. And he did what his mom asked. And so it's out there. Now Christ, you know, there's something about this man that, hey, he may be the Messiah. Who is this man who heals, who do these miracles? And so we're gonna look at today in this sermon message, John chapter 3. And I think as we go through this, I think I can have a different sermon on the different chapters, and we'll pretty much cover a lot of the Bible as we're doing this, because John is, I think, a book that for a first-time Christian, you know, or somebody who hasn't heard of this, you need to read this book. This book is the basics of Christianity, the basics of what Christ has come to do for us. So if we begin in John 3, and we look in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So this man, Nicodemus, and we just know he was a rabbi, he was a ruler, he was a teacher, but he must have heard about the miracle that happened, I guess, with the water to wine. At least he heard about the miracles of the healings, right? He heard about something's going on with this man, Jesus. He may be the Messiah. And so he was wise enough and smart enough to set up a conversation, a time to talk to Christ, to ask him some things. So this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, and interesting, by night, probably because he didn't want people to know it. Usually that's what when you do things by night, you're trying to keep it secret, but he wants to keep it between him and Jesus. And I'm sure John was either told about this later, or John was, you know, back in the back, another room listening. But John was able to capture this for us, this encounter. It's a very important encounter that happens here, because what we learn is so, so deep. So he comes to him, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he says, "I know you're from God." And Jesus has answered and said to him, verse 3, "Most certainly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the rabbi comes and asks him this question, and Jesus is like, "I'm just going to tell you something big here. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." And so this could be confusing to anyone who's, you know, we know this because we've read this so much and we've talked about this, but think about the first time you hear this concept where Jesus is saying, you've got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. He's like, that doesn't make sense to him when he hears this. So Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And I'm sure he's asking this maybe in jest, or he's asking his puzzle, like, how can you be born again? How are you going to get into your mom, you know, when she's old, and be born again? What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so born of water, you know, some have looked at this, well, maybe he's talking about you're baptized. Or just the natural being born of water is the natural childbirth that we have. So you probably unless you're born of nature, right, born naturally. And, you know, so born of the water is born of the flesh and the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this is the key information we have here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's interesting, again, like if I was going to like someone who wants to learn about Jesus, wants to learn about the gospel, I said, read John. And then read John 3 and think about what he's saying here. Because the things that Jesus says here, even though it's there, it's plain, most people don't know this. Most Christian churches don't teach this. I don't know why, because it's right there. It's right there in front of them. But this is the gospel. This is an important message about this born again. He says, do not marvel. I said to you, verse 7, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. And anyway, yeah, we hear wind blowing when the storms come through. Definitely, I'll be sitting at home and I'll hear something. What is that? It's like, you know, the wind's blowing. You can hear in the chimney. You hear the sound of the wind. But you don't see the wind. I mean, I guess you don't see the wind unless you live in Los Angeles, because then maybe the pollution you see it. But most of the time we don't see the wind. So it's there. You see the effects of it, but it's not seen. And he says, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's using an analogy. He's not saying if you're born of the Spirit, you're going to be the wind, because that would be dumb, right? We're not going to be made out of air molecules. We're not going to be air, a spirit. But he's using an analogy. And the analogy is that flesh and spirit are different. And just how we can not really understand or see wind. And again, they didn't know what molecules were. They didn't know the fine points. They just know that wind would blow and they could see the effects of it. So Jesus is referring to being born again as being something different from our normal physical birth. And he's saying being born of the Spirit. So again, there's people who've taken this. And I don't. Again, this is what I guess puzzles me. Is people take this scripture and say that when, you know, you accept Christ, you're born again. And the thing about that, which is confusing, is like, did you not read what he said? I mean, yes, we are a new creature in Christ. We receive God's Holy Spirit. And that's, yes. But do you not read what he said? He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's us. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so when we accept Christ, we're not like the wind. People can still see us. We're still flesh and blood. So this is something, as he's relating to Nicodemus, that has not happened. That is a future thing about entering the kingdom of God or entering the family of God. I guess we are criticized in our church when we say that it's clear in Scripture that God has provided a way that we can be a part of the family of God. You say that, it's like, oh, they're like Mormons. Because Mormons believe that, you know, we become gods. But Mormons don't believe what the Bible says. Mormons believe that you'll be a god of your own planet doing something, you know, something weird. That there's a continual cycle. It's a very, very strange belief. They don't believe what we believe. We believe that we can be part of God's family. And that's not blasphemous to say that being part of God, because God says, I want you to be part of my family. Family is the basics of life. You know, without family, what do we have in this world? You know, we have our families that we have, our physical families, our families that we have. We have our church family. But family is like, that is what God has done. And God wants us to be a part of that family and to be like Him. Not never to replace God. We never say that, right? God will always be God. He will always be the one we worship, the one we have our allegiance to, the one we follow, God and Christ. But we're going to be made out of the same stuff that they are. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. 1 Corinthians 15. So if I was going to talk to someone who's a new Christian or someone who's learning, I was like, yeah, read John. But read 1 Corinthians 15. Because most churches or most people in churches, they will explain away 1 Corinthians 15. They probably won't read it. They probably won't look at it. I just remember when I was first studying to before I came a Christian, and I looked at 1 Corinthians 15, I was like, well, nobody, you know, I've been going to church this whole time, and nobody's ever told me this. It's like, this is so plain. This is not like when you try to talk about heaven, you have to like, well, this kind of implies this or that implies. This doesn't imply anything. This just tells you straight up the way things are. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And that's kind of, you know, when you plant a seed, the seed in effect dies, right? All that stuff in the seed disappears and dies, and then this new plant grows up from it. This foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. Again, this is plain and clear. We're not stretching. We're not implying. We're just reading what it says. Plain, clear language. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men. Right? We have our bodies. We have our flesh. Another flesh of animals. Right? My flesh is not the same as my dog's flesh. You know, I've looked at it. I looked at my dog. I look at his paws. I look at his skin, rub his belly. That's not what my belly looks like. That's not the same as me. We know that. Another of fish. Right? We don't have scales. We don't have fins. Fish flesh is different than our manly flesh, our human flesh that we have. Another of birds. So there's these different kinds that God has made. Different types of animals. He says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. You know, he talks about the celestial bodies. There's one glory of the sun, one of the stars, and of the moon. Each differs in glory. Of different brightnesses. There's different things about the things that God has created in the heavens. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So this message right here, this is the message we, as a church collectively, I say here in Atlanta, this is a church we need the folks in Atlanta to understand. The people that are riding around right now on the streets are not here. The million plus or whatever that are in this area, we need people to be excited about what this says. That you can be resurrected. It's sown a natural body, verse 44. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Right? The first Adam, and then we have Christ. And that's what happened. He was resurrected, and he became a life-giving spirit. He went back to his previous makeup before he became man. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, is God. So the first man, we're the first man, the first process is us, the physicalness that we have, that are made of dust, that we grow and we grow older. And we grow older, and you know, when I look at myself as I get older, At one point, I was a young person in the church. Now I'm not. I'm like, what happened? We were all young. And then now, I guess, I'm middle-aged. And I know it's not too far away. It's like, I'm going to be an old man. And I know people who used to be my age. Y'all are old. Old. What happened? We get older, right? The flesh was designed to grow into maturity, and then we grow old, and we die. We die because that's the way God planned it. Because to die is to be planted, to await the permanent body. So as was the man of dust, also are those who were made of dust. That's us, just like Adam. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are the heavenly. So as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we bore the image of our forefather Adam, flesh and blood, made out of material, made of DNA, that we pass along, we've lived all of these generations of people. We have billions and billions of people all made after Adam, made in the image of God, but made after Adam, made of dust. But he says, those, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So the spiritual change that he was talking about to Nicodemus, the spiritual change is a future change. Is a change that is going to happen. So these two passages, right, these two passages, John 3 and 1 Corinthians 15, for me, were eye-opening. And I hope that we can take this is the gospel. This is the good news. That we can be in the family of God. That we can be resurrected. That we can live forever. This is a good news. This is a message the world needs to hear and doesn't hear. You know, we are so caught up in our problems. People are so caught up in problems and making it day to day. They don't look at these spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. When I, and again, this is some of the first stuff that I started before I started attending church here in Church of God International, all the way back in 1993. So when I think, how long ago was 93? It's like, is that 30 years? It's a long time. Yeah, it's 30 years. 30 years ago when I came to church. It's like, the 90s is 30 years ago. And so when I first came, I would read things about this, read the Bible, read John, read what it says in 1 Corinthians, and say, I got to go to a church that understands this, that's teaching about being born again into the kingdom of God. And when I first came, I met the pastor at the time, Clint Mahoney. Some of y'all may have remember Clint Mahoney, he may be watching today at home. And if you are, hello, Clint. Very grateful to all that Clint Mahoney did as a elder in God's church and the teachings he did. But he was one of the first people that I met in God's church when I came to attend. So Clint was there, and since I was new, I wanted to learn as much as I could. So I just hung out until everybody left, until it was me and Clint, and I had a lot of questions. Right, as new people do, like, I have a lot of questions. I want to talk to you. So we were out in the parking lot, and we talked for maybe an hour or two in the parking lot. And one of the things that I really wanted to understand, because I understand, yes, that God says this flesh and blood body can be born again and be part of the kingdom of God. We can be transformed into the image of God to be part of His family. I was like, I don't see how that can happen to me. Because I don't look at myself as being that good. We have, as humans, we have our sins. We have our evil desires, our evil thoughts. We have things about us that we don't like, that we give to Christ, and we want Christ to take away from us. So I asked myself, what happens in the resurrection? Because if I'm resurrected, I want all that to be gone. And I think that's what happens. When we're resurrected, our sins, our sinful nature, the things that hold us back, we leave that all on the ground. That dies and never comes back. What comes back is the new creation that's already in us, right? We are a new creation. We have that, but that's what comes back. And the old man stays dead while the new creature is revealed. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Like, so we all remember, hopefully, when we were children. Some of us is longer than others, but we were all children. We were all little ones. I know raising the three children that we have and the two new ones, the 5 and 6, and you see things through the eyes of a child and how they perceive things. It's like, well, you know what? I once thought that too, so I can't be too critical of them for thinking these things as a child, because that's the way we all are. We are all made as children, and we thought of things that were very strange and childish. But when we grow up, oh yes, we're no longer. We don't think that way. We think now like an adult. He says, "For now," and he says, "I put away childish things." So in this right here, he's making a connection between what it is to be a child for us to what it is to be in God's kingdom. Because for us, we're still children. We're still children. We are not matured into that kingdom. He says, "For now," verse 12, "we see in a mirror dimly." And you got to realize, when he talks about a mirror, he ain't talking about the nice mirrors we have that you can see really well in. The mirrors there was like a polished piece of metal. I mean, pretty good, but still, it's like not the best image. But you can still kind of, you know, maybe do your hair or whatever in it. But it's a nice polished piece of metal. So he says, "We see in a mirror dimly." We don't quite see exactly the way things are. But then, right, in the future, but then, we're going to see face to face. Whose face? Christ, the Father. We will see face to face. Right, so we may not understand everything now, and that's on purpose, right? We are in that developmental stage of growth. But then, when we're born again, when we're resurrected, when we're a spiritual being, we'll see face to face. He says, "Now I know in part." Right? Now I know in part. I know a little bit. Right? I know what I can. I know what I best I can given the limits of my brain of what, you know, what I have here. "But then I shall know just as I am also known." He said, and in this, continuing this, he says, "And now abide," or it also can be translated, "these three remain," right? These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And so when I think of, when I talk to Mr. Mahoney about, like I can't see myself being resurrected because of all of this bad stuff, but that's not what remains. What remains, what's important, is the faith that God has created in us. The hope that is in us and the love. That's going to remain. That's going to be a part of us as His children. The sinful nature will not be born again. Sinful nature will not be born again. All right, so back to John 3. So Christ gives this analogy, speaking of the spiritual rebirth into the kingdom of God. In John 3, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, Well, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Because guess what? This concept of being born again, of being resurrected, of being transformed from flesh into spirit is already in the Old Testament. It's already there. I mean, he should have known about Job, right? So this teacher, if he's a teacher of the law, he should have known in Job 14:14 where it says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. So if I die, will I live again? Will I be resurrected or born again? He says, I will wait till my change comes. It's not just a resurrection back to what we were. Oh, that's just a waste of time. If that's the best we could hope for. It's like, I'm just going to resurrect you and just be your own sorry self. No, we're resurrected to be children of God. He says, most assuredly, John 3, verse 11, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Like, you don't believe. And he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. Like, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. So why do you think he said this to him at this point? Maybe there was doubts that perhaps that when you died, you may have gone to heaven. There was that Hellenistic, that idea from the Greek philosophy that you had this immortal soul. And so when that soul dies, you got to go somewhere. You go to Hades, or you go to this, intermediary place, or you go to with the heavens, with the gods, as they would think. And so, but he says, no, that's not what we're doing. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. And it says, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, I think that part right there was probably added by John to explain what Jesus has said. Because he's saying, no one has come to heaven but he who came down from heaven. And John's like, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus, the guy you're talking to, the guy who's speaking right now, he's the one who's the only one who has now ascended back to heaven, who was a flesh and blood human being, who became spirit, and now he is in heaven. He's the only one. So Jesus spoke about being born again, and he emphasizes that heaven is not where we go when we die, that no one has ascended. So again, so this message, people need to hear this, because it goes against what they've been taught their entire lives. And what they've been taught their entire lives is not good news. The heaven stories, that's not good news. That's just weird. That's just like, we're going to go in heaven. And this is just something people make up. This is the good news, that we can be in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, the Son of Man, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, right, believing in Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. So he's still connecting this, right? He's connecting belief in him to not perishing, but having eternal life. Because when we die, we perish. And except for God raising us, that's it. There is no more life. And he prophesies his crucifixion. And he mentions the serpent in the wilderness, which we can look at real quick in Numbers 21. Numbers 21, the Lord said to Moses, and that was Jesus. So Jesus said to Moses in Numbers 21, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Because they were being overridden by snakes, and people were getting bit, and they were dying. And he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to make a snake, you're going to put it on a pole, and all they got to do is look at that. That's all they have to do is look at the snake on the pole, and they will live. That's not hard. It's pretty easy. So he made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So that's Christ. Right? Christ, the analogy, right? His crucifixion, that he was put up on the stake, the cross, the tree, whatever you want to call it. When Christ was crucified, if we look to his crucifixion, right, we look at it, we look to Christ, we shall live. We shall live. It's important to remember about symbolism. Because sometimes a snake represents Satan, right? But here, it represents Christ. So with symbols, I'm like, don't you get too much in the symbols, because they are not the reality, right? This is a symbolic thing. He did this for a reason when he told Moses to do this, to look to his crucifixion. Romans 3, we'll look into this, because Paul has a good understanding of what Christ is saying here. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we any better than they? Right? And so in Romans, he talks a lot about Israel and how Israel just was failed. Right? Israel failed. They did not live up to what God had wanted them to do. He wanted them to be a model nation, to show the world, this is how we do it. I give you the laws, I give you all this stuff, this is how we do it. But Israel, the history shows, they failed. Right? That is their legacy. The legacy of Israel is failure. I mean, there are ones who had faith in Israel, who did great things, and we can look to those examples. But Israel as a whole, they failed. They didn't make it. So he says, are we better than Israel? Right? Are we better than they? He said, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So again, Israel's not any better, and we're not better than them because they failed. No, they just were all human. Everybody would have probably done the same thing, no matter where he would have called his nation. As it is written, it's important, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we can forget to, come in here the church like, oh, we're all righteous. We're not righteous. We can do the things that are righteous, Christ in us, but we are not righteous. There's none who understands. So what, don't we understand this? Well, not on our own. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Right? We didn't seek after God. God sought after us. He looked for us. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Down to verse 19 here in Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Right? Because the law was given to Israel. And there's this really bad idea among scholars and people in different Christian churches that somehow Israel was supposed to earn their salvation by keeping the law. That was never the case. God never gave Israel the law for salvation. He just gave the law to show them what they were doing wrong. Salvation always comes by putting your faith in God. And that's where they failed. He says, we know that whatever the law says is to those who are under the law, those who are guilty, that every mouth, everyone, so that who's under the law? Everyone is under that penalty. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So this is important. It's important for us in the church to understand. So we don't want to get under the trap of thinking that we earn salvation by how well we keep the Sabbath. Right? Because you know, there's some people who will, they'll get into all these details, we got to do this, we got to do that. They get all worked up thinking that how well they keep the Sabbath is how God is going to appreciate them. That's not God. God knows you're under sin. God wants us to do these things, but that doesn't earn you anything. You're not impressing God by doing these things, because He made this for you, for your benefit. So again, the Jews never were to earn salvation by keeping the law. We are not ever to earn salvation by keeping God's law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were always about this. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and on all who believe. This is that serpent was there. You get bit by the snake. Right? And you can say at that point, maybe that snake represents Satan, because we all get bit by Satan. We all get bit by the snake. We all sin. We all fail. But then we have to look to Christ for our salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ and all those who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone, Jew, Greek, Israel, non-Israel, Gentile, whatever we may be, we don't really know, whatever we may be, all human beings are guilty, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. So him on the pole, right? Him that we look to was Him demonstrating the love that He has for us. Because he didn't have to do that. He could just say, "I forgive you." Because He's God. He can do whatever. But He says, "I want to demonstrate to my people how much I love them, and I'm going to die for them. And I want them to look to that. I want them to look to that for their salvation." The blood of Christ covers our sins. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we have to understand, salvation is only by grace, only by faith in Jesus. And when we apply the law to our lives, it's our response. So keeping the Sabbath, I can do all, you know, and I love keeping God's Sabbath because God has taught me. It's a great thing to do, to relax, to be one with Him. But I do it not to earn anything or to impress God, because God's not impressed by me. He wants me to look to Him to transform me to be like He is. And that's where our obedience comes, through faith. John 3. All right, so we're back to John 3. And the talk with Nicodemus. Again, this comes off, you know, this whole thing about you got to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. He's like, "What are you talking about?" John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So those who look to the bronze serpent, that look to the salvation given by Christ, those are not going to perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So again, He gives us two states. Perish, which if you ever bought perishable food, and you know, I do that. You buy something, buy too much stuff, and then eventually you got to throw it out. Because the biggest thing I can remember, I mentioned this before, but it's just the biggest thing, is I bought a whole cantaloupe that I put in my refrigerator in like a Walmart bag, and it was down there in the bottom. And 6 months later, you go looking down there, what is this bag of water? Oh, it smells. Because it died. It perished. That's perishable. So that's two states. We perish, or we are given from Christ. He gives us eternal life to be born into the kingdom of God. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. For everyone who sins, everyone who breaks God's law, hates the light. They like doing their evil. That's the world we are in today. The majority of people, at different degrees, right? We're not Sodom and Gomorrah yet. We're not chaos in the streets. But we are at a point where there's this degree of people being evil. And what they get away with, what they think they get away with, what they, you know, there's but all that to God, no matter what it is practicing evil and hating the light. But he who does the truth, right? So when we have our faith in Christ, it's not an empty faith. It's a faith that produces works. It's a faith that we keep what God wants us to do. We love each other. We love God. That's it. Loving God and loving our fellow man. That's what he told us. And that sums up all of the law, is doing those things. But it means that we do it as with Christ in us. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Doing the truth. Romans 1, verse 5 says, Drew Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are called of Jesus Christ. And that's it. The obedience of the faith is what we're called to. Obedience to God. Faith in Christ. And so when we preach salvation by grace, the gift of God, there's nothing we can do to earn it, but there's a whole lot we can do to mess it up. And that is disobeying God and going our own way and not letting Christ lead us. John 3. So after these things, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and he tarried with them and baptized. So they started baptizing people. So this is in this flow. Now his ministry is beginning. He explained these important things to Nicodemus, most likely overheard by John. John wrote it all down. We know about this. And so after these things, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there remained with them and baptized. And verse 23, now John, this is John the Baptist, separate from John who wrote this book, John the Baptist was baptizing in Anam near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And this is, and for John had not been thrown to prison yet, so this had not happened to him yet. And then there was a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, right? Because that's what baptizing is. That's a act of purification. When we are called of God, and we are baptized, we are symbolically dying, right? We're dying underneath that water. We're washing away those sins, and we are entering into the covenant that we have faith in Christ, and now that he provides us grace. That is a covenant thing. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and you are all coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And you yourselves bear me witness that said, I am not the Christ, right? He says, I am not the Messiah. And I've been sent before him, and he was and he who has the bride is the bride, has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore the joy of mine is fulfilled, right? Christ is the bridegroom. You know, we're all the bride. He's like, I'm happy that I shared this message, and now it's Christ's time has come. That his ministry has begun. His ministry, you know, John just went out and baptized people. Jesus is performing miracles and showing that he was and he is the Son of God. He says, he must increase, verse 30, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, Christ. And he who has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who receives his testimony has certified that God is true, right? Receives the testimony of Christ. It's a testimony that he was given to Nicodemus. The testimony, I'm sure, he gave to the disciples, that he gives to us, that he gave to Paul. So this is life. And John continues. John the Baptist continues, verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And verse 36. So he concludes this chapter, and it concludes in what Christ was saying to Nicodemus, what is revealed to us in John 3. You know, in John 3, we learn that Christ has come so that we can be born of the Spirit. That we can be born of the Spirit. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Believes in him. And again, when I say believe, it's like you believe Jesus. Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I believe you. Jesus says, you know, follow me and sin not, sin no more. I believe you, Jesus. I believe what you say, and I'm going to do what you say because you are my Lord and Savior, and I follow you. And so, again, that's different than earning our salvation. Because again, it's just, we give everything to Christ. We give everything to him, and we let him lead us and let him guide us in his word and how to live. And we put faith in him that he will create the character he wants in us through what he's doing for us. And we have faith in him that we have the everlasting life awaiting us at the resurrection. He says, and he who does not believe in the Son of God does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But we are the ones who have received grace, as Paul said, and we have the obedience to the faith. Our faith in Christ, our faith in the one who was crucified, the bronze snake on the pole, we look to him. We look to him, and we know that we will be born of the Spirit.